Thank you so much to Patrick and Brother Harry for filling in last week for me, recovering, and last week would have been very difficult to be up here, plus I would have been highly medicated. I don't know if that would have been such a good idea, but thank you to them and to all of you for your patience in my recovery. Much less extensive surgery than Brother Phillips, thank you nonetheless. I hope that you have been enjoying and gathering your family, or at least yourself, in these devotional studies. Again, if you have not picked up one already, the devotional books are back there on the table. Please pick one up. We have, of course, looked at several different biblical words and explored the idea or the concepts behind them, the things that you and I as brothers and sisters in Christ need to understand to apply to our lives. We've looked at the word and how God's word is so powerful. We've looked at creation and how the power of God's word was used on those 6 days of creation and how God continues to create today clean new person. We also looked at the idea of sin and how devastating and destructive force that it is. And last week, Brother Patrick brought forth some ideas on wrath. It's important that we understand these words so that as we learn about words like wrath, God's wrath, then we can better understand today's topic, God's grace. The grace of God is something that you and I should be very, very thankful for. That not only is God a God of wrath, a God of justice, a God of vengeance, but God is a God of mercy and grace. In a few minutes, we're going to turn to Romans chapter 3, and we're going to spend a few minutes there this morning. Before we do, to better illustrate this idea, I want to share with you the story of a man named Ed Leonard. Ed Leonard was an employee of the Termundo Drilling Company. Ed was sent to Colombia. Now, I don't know if you know much about the country of Colombia, but they don't like us a lot. And in Colombia, there are a lot of things that go on there that aren't good. And while working there, Ed was kidnapped. He was held at ransom to that drilling company, and they were asking for $500,000 for Ed to be restored back. The owner of that company was a man named Reinhardt. And so those individuals who kidnapped him were asking, demanding payment for his release. Something very interesting happened. No, Leonard had never met Reinhardt. Not until October 6th of that year, when his boss was exchanged for him. Reinhardt said to Ed, he said, "You must be Ed Leonard. Your shift is over. It's time for you to go home." Leonard told reporters later that there is no way to put in words when somebody basically gives his life for you. That kind of exchange can be put into only one word, and that is grace. Reinhardt was eventually released and returned back to his family. But what about a powerful moment for Mr. Leonard? How it must have really captured in his heart what love is, what grace is, what mercy is. Today I want us to explore this idea of grace. We hear it bandied about in every congregation that meets around this country, of every religious group that meets. The topic of grace comes up. And it's explored in a lot of different ways. But what we want to do is not to look at it from a worldly standpoint, from what someone else tells us it means, but I want to look at it from what the Word of God says about it, the way God defines that word. In the Old Testament, the word for grace is translated hine. It describes favor by one person to another. In fact, the term is translated favor more often than grace. It's used 69 times in the Old Testament, and 53 of those times it is part of the phrase to find favor in someone's eyes. In the New Testament, the word for grace is the word charis. It refers to a favor or a gift of benevolence or benevolent goodwill. In the New Testament, grace sometimes is used to express the effect of generosity, and it usually refers to gratitude for generosity. Well, within the pages of Scripture, there are three different ways to look at grace, or three different contexts that it's used. The first is, it's used as the source of salvation. It is an attribute of God's nature. You want to define who God is. One of those definitions, one of those characteristics of God is the idea of grace. The second way we see this word is in the content of our salvation, the gift we receive. And then thirdly, the way God saves us, His plan of salvation, His gift of grace. He points out that in contemporary Christian usage, grace usually indicates saving grace. Can we all say amen to God's gift of grace? Without it, you and I would have no hope. We would have no reason to be here. In Romans chapter 3, Paul explores this idea of God's graciousness. If you would, turn to Romans chapter 3, and we begin reading in verse number 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. What's he talking about there? He's talking about the difference in who we are as people, who our parents were. The church at that time was made up of people from different nationalities, different races. And we know that in the Old Testament, there were only one people of God, that was the Israelites. They were the exclusive family of God. But with Jesus Christ came a radical change. No longer was it just the Israelites, but now God had opened His grace, His family, up to all nations and all peoples. For there was no difference. There is no difference. He goes on. And verse 23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at present time His righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. This morning, we're not going to define or explore this idea in verse 23 that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but we will say this, that all includes everyone. And the point for the Romans, as it is for us, is that no matter who we are in status in life, we are all sinners. We are all in need of God's grace. And that was a message the Israelites needed to hear. They needed to know that no longer is faith an inherited thing. Religion is not something that I gain simply because of my last name. Faith, now, hope, grace, all of those things that God freely gave to mankind through Jesus, the only way we can receive those things is to accept His gospel message. And that was offered to everyone. And we all need to say a thank you prayer to God for that. Because unless you're Jewish in heritage, before Jesus Christ, you didn't have any hope of salvation. But now through Jesus, God has opened those doors. Those doors to everyone. And so today, for a few minutes, I want to explore this idea of God's grace in salvation. And I want to focus here on Romans chapter 3 and explore three things I think we take away from God's grace in salvation. Three important words. In Romans chapter 3, the first word here comes from Romans 3 and verse 20. Notice, therefore, the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. This idea of justification, one of the gracious acts of God was that He has allowed us to be justified. Notice up there the picture of a Rolls Royce. Well, the story is told of a man in England who purchased a Rolls Royce. Now, that's not something I feel like I'll never have the funds to purchase. They're an expensive car. This man purchased one, and he decided to take a trip on the European countryside. However, on his trip, he had some car trouble, and he called the Rolls Royce. I know I'm not pronouncing that exactly right, but he called the company and said, I'm having some trouble. And so they flew a mechanic to where he was. The mechanic repaired the car and flew back to England and left the man to continue his vacation. And as you can imagine, what's the question you would be asking? It's the question I would be. How much do I owe? Because a car that expensive, repair work must be very expensive. So he called the company back and he said, how much is this going to cost me? Their reply was, dear sir, there is no record anywhere in our files that anything ever went wrong with a Rolls Royce. That is justification. I had a preacher once say it like this, it's just as if I had not done it. That's what it means for God to justify us. The word in the Greek here for justification means to render just or innocent. How many of us have looked at our children or looked at young children and wished to have that innocence again, to have that naive spirit about us? Well, when in God's grace, we can achieve innocence. God can once again render us innocent. You may ask the question, as in Job 9, verse 2, "Truly I know it is so, but how can a man be righteous before God?" You and I are sinners. Our sins run deep. We have lived in opposition to God in our lives. How can then you and I stand before God as someone who claims righteousness? That's the same question asked here in Job 9, verse 2. Well, notice Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 10, when Paul wrote to the Roman church, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarce for a righteous man will one die, perhaps. For a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His love, His own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." What an amazing statement. That while you and I were still enemies of God, while we were still far off, while God, seeing way into the future, seeing your life and mine, seeing how that we would fall short of the glory of God, how we would sin and transgress His law, He still sent Jesus to the cross. Verse 9, "Much more then, having now been justified, made innocent by the blood, by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies with God, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son, having much more, His Son much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." A little later in verses 20 and 21, he continues, "Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace abounded much more, so that as sin reigneth in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." Thank God in heaven for justification through grace. I am so thankful that God has extended an abundant amount of grace, because I need an abundance of it. Thank you, God. He continues this ideal, though, in chapter 6. Some would say, "Well, we have grace. What does sin matter any longer? The more we sin, then, right, the more grace reigns in our world, the more gracious our lives become." Well, Paul asks the rhetorical question, "Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound?" He said, "Certainly not. How shall you and I continue in sin, in a life of sin, in opposition to God, when we have received such grace through the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord? When you and I were baptized into Christ, we put Christ on. And that meant that we changed the way we lived. And now, as innocent people, people who have been justified, shouldn't we live a more holy life?" So the first component of God's grace and salvation is justification. The second thing we notice in Romans chapter 3 is this idea of redemption. In Romans 3 and verse 24, the text tells us, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." That Christ has redeemed us. In 2000, a movie came out called Mercy Streets. It revolves around the lives of twin brothers, John and Jeremy. Jeremy is a criminal, and his brother John has the opportunity to take the fall for one of Jeremiah's crimes and to serve the time for him. His friend, the friend of John, disagrees with him and says, "You can't do this, that Jeremiah deserves to go away." John replies, "That may be what he deserves, but it is not what he needs." Grace does this for us. It does not give us what we deserve, but it gives us what we need, which is eternal life. Grace is not getting what we deserve. And I am so thankful that God is not going to give me what I've earned. That He's not going to lay upon me the things that I deserve. And so Paul says to the Romans, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. The word in the Greek here for redemption means to ransom in full. Figuratively, it means riddance, or specifically, it refers to Christian salvation, deliverance, or redemption. In other words, the word redemption carries with it the idea of a buying back. When I think of this, I think of Genesis chapter 39. Joseph, of no fault of his own, ends up in slavery. His brothers are jealous of him, and in lieu of killing him, they decide to sell him. And so he ends up, through a series of events, in prison. And I want you to notice what it says in Genesis 39 and verse 21. "But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor," or grace, "in the sight of the keeper of the prison." You remember, Joseph ended up in the king's palace because of the favor or grace of God. God, in essence, bought his redemption. Now, Joseph was a man who ended up in prison and didn't deserve it. You and I end up in a prison of our sins because we have earned it. And yet God has promised to buy us back. Notice Ephesians chapter 2. Famous passage when talking about grace. It says, "For by grace you are saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." Paul is telling the Ephesians, you can't earn your way into heaven. You can't earn your way into the church. You can't buy a membership in the kingdom of the Lord. You can't work your way into God's favor or grace. God's favor or grace is something which He hands out freely to those who obey. Those who accept the gift that He offers. It's not by our works. We can't merit it. As long as we work and as hard as we try to work in our lives, you and I will never deserve to go to heaven. It's not a paycheck that we'll ever get. But it is a gift of God. And that is not to say that you and I aren't required to do some things, which so many have misinterpreted in that passage. He's not saying that you and I do nothing. You and I must make a commitment to God. You and I must obey the gospel plan. That's a far-flung idea from earning salvation. Just because I obey God doesn't mean I merited His favor or grace. And so, when speaking of God's grace in salvation, we have this idea of justification. Jesus made it possible that it was if we just didn't even do it. He has redeemed us. He has bought us back at a price. And the third idea we see here is the idea of propitiation. Romans chapter 3, verse 25, Paul states, "Whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed." This idea of propitiation comes from the Greek word here is an atoning victim, or directly it refers to the lid of the Ark of the Covenant. Remember back in Exodus, as those nine plagues came and passed by, and then it got to the tenth plague. And it wasn't the tenth plague when all the firstborn sons or firstborn children of the Egyptians were cursed by God to die. And God that night killed all the firstborn of that nation. But in the midst of all that, the children of Israel were passed over. There was a lamb that was offered, an atoning lamb, a Passover lamb that was sacrificed that night. And that blood was put upon the doorpost so that as God's servant came through to administer His judgment, He passed over those homes. God has done another Passover through Jesus Christ. That lamb in the Passover of Exodus was not a lamb that went voluntarily, did it? It didn't do it of its own volition, but it was chosen. The amazing thing about our Lord is He did it voluntarily. He did it because He wanted to do it. And He became our Passover lamb. This morning as we partook of the Lord's Supper, one of the things that God asked us to think about, to focus our attention on, was our Passover lamb, was the sacrifice that Jesus paid on our behalf. Costly grace is the gospel which must be sought again and again, the gift which must be asked for, the door at which man must knock. Such grace is costly because it costs us to follow. It is grace because it calls us to follow Jesus Christ. It is costly because it cost a man his life. And it is grace because it gives a man the only true life. It is costly because it condemns sin, and grace because it justifies the sinner. Above all, it is costly because it cost God the life of His Son. You were bought at a price, and what has cost God much cannot be cheap for us. Above all, it is grace because God did not reckon His Son too dear to pay a price for our life, but delivered Him up for us. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, The Cost of Discipleship. Do you ever consider the cost that God paid for you? Do you consider what it really cost God to see His Son suffer and die? I always think about those words as Jesus spoke on the cross, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani." My God, why have you forsaken me? Can you imagine how it tore at his heart to watch his father turn his face? God could not look upon Jesus at that moment because of the tremendous amount of sin that he carried on his back. Jesus bore that cross for you and I. Galatians 2, verse 21, "I did not set aside the grace of God for the righteousness, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." Paul said that God's grace could not be merited through the law, but it came through Jesus Christ. And that's why in Hebrews 4 and verse 16, the Hebrews writer says, "Let us come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace in a time of need." Maybe this morning you're at a time of need in your life. Maybe you're giving consideration to where you are in your journey with God. Maybe you're not even walking with God. Why not give some serious consideration to the one who became your Passover lamb? And so I ask the question today, are you ready to have your sins washed away? To be cleansed. In Psalm 84, verses 10 through 12, the psalmist wrote, For a day in your courts, in God's courts, is better than 1,000. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will He withhold from those who walk uprightly. O Lord of hosts, blessed is the man who trusts in You. God will not hold back His blessings from you and I. He won't hold them back this morning. If you're willing to be washed, to be regenerated, to become a new man. Notice our bulletin article today is about being born again. Jesus told Nicodemus the night that he came that he could be born again, not of flesh and blood, but to be born of water and the Spirit. Today you can be reborn, born anew in the waters of baptism. Are you ready to repent of your sins, to make that good confession before men, to stand boldly up and proudly say that I serve the risen Savior, that Jesus is the only begotten Son? Are you ready today to obey? Maybe you just need to come home. Maybe you're a lost sheep. The shepherd is looking for you. He wants you to come home. Why not come home today as we stand and sing?